All right, so we're going to pause 1 John and go to 2 John. I was looking at this, just praying through, reading, and knowing how the scheduling work out here with Cody being gone. And then next week, we were having Pastor Moore from the Texas Port Ministry come and share with us about that ministry and how we can help be a part of that. Thought it'd be a good time to look at 2 John because it goes right in line with what 1 John has been talking about and what we're going to finish up with when we get back into 1 John 4 and 5. And so if you turn to 2 John, you know, verse-wise, this is the shortest book in the Bible. Word count-wise, this is the second shortest book in the Bible behind 3 John, which has a few less words, even though it has some more verses. And so very short book. Amazingly, when you dive down into this and read about it, research it, there is a lot of controversy with who wrote 2 John, surprisingly. But it is, from what we can tell from 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, is written by John, son of Zebedee, the beloved apostle. And so, well, we're going to see some of these same truths, some of the same words that we have seen, the concepts, the mentality that we've seen in 1 John, that John is writing different setting, different audience in one sense, but the same message. And he saw how important it was to reiterate. So whether he wrote this before 1 John or right after, but it all goes hand in hand. And so we just want to walk through this and see what the Lord has in store for today. And so the letter of 2 John opens up with the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth. And so this is where a lot of controversy comes into play when and different people line up differently. What is the elder? We know that term's been used to describe church leadership. Presbyteros is another word. Pastor, all those terms, bishop, are all kind of interchangeable. But in this context, it appears that it is the elder because it is John. And he is literally an elder because he is very old in this life, the last apostle that has lived with Jesus, saw that ministry. And so when he writes the elder, it's going to be obvious that it's coming from John. But the debate comes because there was another John, the elder, that was around that time. And so people go back and forth on that. But we can tell this is John, the same John that writes Book of John, the Gospel of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And so the elder to the elect lady and her children, which is, nobody knows what this means. Nobody, really. There's different sides. But who is this elect lady and the children? Is this an actual lady that John is writing to? Which some would say that this Greek word for lady is translated to a certain name, and this is her children, and so there it's a specific person, or is it referencing the church, and it's just in a word, so that because of the persecution that is happening, but really nobody knows exactly. You got great men of God on both sides of it. John MacArthur would say that this is an actual lady that John knew, and he's hearing about her faithfulness, and he's writing to encourage and to challenge. And then others, J. Vernon McGee and others would say that this is a corporate entity. And so that's kind of my, but regardless, the message is truth, right? And so it doesn't really ultimately matter. And so let you decide that. But the elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. So I read through that to see how many times was truth just mentioned in a few verses. Yeah. And we're going to see it again one more time, but that means it's probably important. And so he keeps on coming back to the truth, which is really the, if you think of like a pyramid, that is the bottom. That you have to believe the truth. In 1 John, he references this with these, and he's going to talk about these antichrists again who come and disrupt the truth and try to mislead people away from the truth. And so we have the truth mentioned numerous times. And so he's writing to this audience saying, I love in truth. And if you, we're going to see that in the three, there are really three pillars: truth, obedience, and love. And those are the three pillars of the faith. They all kind of support each other. But if you don't have truth, then you're not going to obey. I mean, you got to obey the truth. And if you obey, you're going to love, because God commands you to love. And so it goes in a cycle, and it all supports each other. And so also, so he loves in truth, not only I, but also who know the truth. So once again, how can you love others? We're called to love each other. How can you love each other the way God expects unless you know the truth, unless you get into the Word for us today and read and study? And of course, you have to know the ultimate truth. That's Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we live in a time now where truth is relative. That is what's pushed, relativism, and all these different isms out there. And that's where we stand in our culture. That it really doesn't matter what you believe. You know, it's good for me, but that may not be good for you. And this is what is nothing new under the sun. It's just labeled differently. That was Gnosticism then, and we have different terms today for it. But ultimately, what is the bottom line is that man loves their sin and wants to be their own God. And they love in that darkness. And so that's why it's so radical. If you're a follower of Christ, when you live your life according to Scripture in the way God expects, that looks so different. And people don't know what to do with that. So you see it and them respond in different ways. Because God, everybody has a conscience and that conviction there. And so this truth, who know the truth. Verse 2, because of the truth, that what? Abides. And we saw that in 1 John. How many times has he mentioned the word abide, even in chapter 2, over and over again, that you abide in us and will be with us forever. That should be confidence. That this is not a fleeting fancy, not somebody's random idea that they came up with. Like these other false religions, these cults that are out there who claim to have truth. And that's when you study Mormonism, Jehovah's Witness, you see, if you study their history and how many times they've moved the timeline of something supposed to happen, or they've adjusted what their writings have been, it just keeps on changing because they have to change with the times. And they're, oh, that's, well, that's offensive. I need to change that. Or that's not going to work. Or this, our founding fathers who put that in, well, they didn't know what they were talking about. So, once again, nothing new. They were facing that same thing. The Greeks, all about knowledge. Well, what do we know? What do we know? And this physical is not really real. Move past that. We're all about the mental and the kind of the abstract. How do we know? And so you can see why the apostles constantly go to truth. What is truth? And absolute truth is not what people accept today. Verse 3, grace, mercy, peace will be with us from who? God the Father. And from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son. There's Trinity, that part of the Trinity that, and we're going to see it referenced, this attacking of Jesus did not come in the flesh as God. That's what the Gnostics would say. That's what they could not grasp that. That's no way that God could come in the flesh and live on this earth. And so that's why it's emphasized so much that God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, that you cannot separate them. That's all connected, what? In truth and in love. And I'm telling you, that is significant theology. That you have truth, and then there's love. And how do you share that truth in love? When do you do that? It's tough sometimes. But we're going to see John is called, he was the son of thunder, right? And God has transformed him, moved him, and now he's this apostle of love. But he has some pretty tough things to say about these false teachers in this book. Verse 4. And so when we read through this, just think about lifestyle and these three pillars of the faith: truth, love, obedience. And we'll see that these are the same tests that in 1 John. This is how you know if you're a believer, right? If you hold to these three. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. So there's truth again. Just as we were commanded by the Father. So we're going to see walking, ongoing act. It's not just this one-time thing. This is what helps us when we walk through life and we mess up. But we go back to it. So ongoing, walking. And we stumble when we walk. Everybody has. Literally, you walk and you trip over nothing. You're on your own feet. You stumble and fall. But we get back up. So he rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded. So here's that obedience and the standard. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So not a new commandment. Not this idea that John comes along and says, you know what, this sounds good. I'm going to mention this. You know, we should start loving one another. No, been around from the beginning. There is a start. There is a beginning. And so writing to this, like I said, either to this person or this church, whichever way you approach that, but the concept still is that you are to follow this age-old commandment that we've had from the beginning, that we love one another, set by God, right? God was the first to love us. God loves us. We don't love God first. He draws us to him. We respond in faith. He's the standard. And verse 6. This is love. We're glad John gives us these. Because in 1 John, he gives us. Because people struggle. I'm doubting my faith. How do I know if I'm a Christian? He lays it out. This is why. This is how you know. Do you love one another? Do you abide? Do you hold fast to truth? Do you obey that truth? And so here we have. And this is love. What's love? That we walk according to his commandments. So it all is interchanged in one, that you love because you're obedient. And who you're obedient to? God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, the Holy Spirit. You are obedient. And that's why you want to love. And what are you obedient to? The truth. And because we have the truth, we know how to love. So you see, you cannot separate these pillars. So we walk. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. So walking, walk, ongoing truth of God's word. So if we go over to 1 John, you can turn back to there, 1 John 3, just to reinforce it, because we always look at scripture to support scripture. Same mindset, 1 John 3:19. We just saw these scriptures last week. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandment abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So you have to abide, that living constantly, proactive. It's action. So always, Scripture supports Scripture. And effort, right? Ongoing. You got to put forth some effort here and do your part. And just sit back, kick your feet up, as some people do, as it was addressed in Scripture. Oh, I'm saved. I'm just going to chill. I'm not going to do anything. Plus, Lord's going to return soon. So Paul dealt with this. Well, you're not going to work. You're not going to do anything. You're just going to sit back because you're just waiting on the Lord to return. No, you serve the Lord. Is he going to return? Yes. Do you know when? No. You keep on serving. So this is what he set up. The truth, the obedience, the love. That's what he's encouraging them. That's what we should look like. So could John write that letter to us, thanking us for holding to these truths? So here we get in verse 7 and following. Really the reason he wrote this letter, not that they were guilty of this, accepting these false teachers, but should they? And so let's look at this point here. Verse 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. That should sound familiar. We just saw that in 1 John chapter 2. In verse 18 and following, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, that antichrist is coming. So now many antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. That's that abiding. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not all not of us. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. And he lays out this. This is an essential point. Next to the resurrection, you cannot deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh and is God. If they do, that is a false religion. And what does every other religion in this world hold to? So if you talk to Jehovah's Witness and Mormons, on the surface, they sound good. You talk to them, but you press them, who is Jesus? They will not hold to him as deity. That Jesus Christ is God, and he came in the flesh. That was a big deal for these Gnostics, that you can't have this, the physical, you can't have any part of that. It's all about the spiritual. So God cannot be this physical. So a few verses to read. We just read 1 John 2. If we go to 1 Corinthians 12, because we want to see that this is not the only place, and John is not the only author who makes reference to Jesus Christ and the importance of believing in him as God and that he walked this earth. You know, just because you can't explain that, I mean, it's hard for us to explain that. Jesus is God, walked this earth, how he had the human side and the deity side and how that worked together. What did he know all the time or not? So those are hard, but doesn't change the fact that it's true. So in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul's addressing the church in Corinth. And he gets into these spiritual gifts, which are given. We talked about this yesterday in Bible study, men's Bible study, that it's a gift. And so many of us just grab onto these and puff our chest up and say, look how awesome we are. When it's just a given to us. these gifts. And so beginning with verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so that same concept, you can't, they're not going to say that Jesus is Lord, that he walked in the flesh, and hold to that truth. If they're not going to be genuine, if they're going to be false teachers, there's a big red flag that you cannot bypass. That next to the in the resurrection, those are two key points of the Christian faith. If we go on in verse, and so with that, such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So what do you do with that? So you think maybe, oh, you know what? They're not, that doesn't sound right. And this is why you have to give some time and hear people. If you turn somebody on the radio, oh, man, that sounds good. Well, you need to listen more to them. Do they have a track record? Have they spent time? And you can see it all fleshed out. Same with pastors, same with ministers. This is why it's always been an issue for me when you look at in Baptist churches in particular, because that's my background, and how they go about calling ministers and pastors. And it's just whatever is on their resume. Maybe you've heard them preach one time, but there's no discussion about their family, about anything else that's happened in their lives, and they just, you know, vote for them. And it's just, you can see. Now, thankfully, you know, most of the time it's okay, right? But nowadays, I don't know, it's getting tough, I think. So we have, if you deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, then you are not of the Lord. And we saw that. Nobody can do that unless it's the Holy Spirit doing that anyway. So you know that you're a believer and you can see other people, how they talk about Jesus. And then what do you do with that? Verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Boy, this could be taken out of context. If you just pull this verse, this seems like it's talking about losing salvation. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. So what do we do with this? Well, one, you're active, right? You're proactive. You're watching. Watch yourself. Examine yourself. See if you're in the faith. Run the race. Because it says in verse 9, we'll come back to verse 8, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So this is running the race. So we'll look at a few verses. So if we go to 2 Corinthians 5:10, this is a very familiar passage. And it's this judgment seat of Christ. And what is this? Because this is what this is referring to. John is writing to believers. That is important when we read Scripture. Who is he writing to? If he's writing to believers, and we know that you cannot lose your salvation, it is sealed, and your sins are crucified on that cross, then this can't be about losing salvation or even about carnal, backslidden Christians, really. So what are we talking about here? That you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So there's going to be, the Bible makes a distinction, there's going to be a judgment for all, everybody, the great white throne. You're either a sheep or a goat. There's going to be another judgment, the judgment of believers. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what you've done with the gifts and the time that God has given you as a believer. So when it talks about this judgment seat of Christ. You may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Not necessarily the moral sins, but the good of bringing people to maturity in Christ. Or are you wasting time with games and programs and all this frivolous stuff? Are you really trying to get people to move into maturity? This is the context and the mindset that this verse is referring to when you look at all this. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 is talking about this. Concept of running the race. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. So there's action. Right, you're watching, he disciplines my body, and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So he is, Paul, striving for excellence, striving to live for the Lord, knowing that there is temptations, right? There is pitfalls out there. 1 Corinthians 3, and this is the most controversial passages. Because this is, if you hold to carnal Christians, which, once again, is not a thing if you look at Scripture. But this is people, we'll use passages like this, 1 Corinthians 3. When if you read this, it's talking about who's built the church and the foundation. And really, it's talking about church leaders. But you can still apply it to every believer. Because they're talking about, you know, who then is Apollos? Who is Paul? We're all, you know, we planted Apollos watered, God gave the growth, and that's what Paul's setting up here. Corinth is had problems. It's a reminder that we all struggle, but they had problems. And we're grateful for their problems because we know how to respond and can come out on the other side. So in 1 Corinthians 3, 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation. And someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That is key. There's no other foundation. So this is not talking about losing your salvation. Because that's already been laid. Jesus Christ. Verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest. For the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. And so that's those are the verses of people, oh, well, you know, there's going to be carnal Christians, so you can claim to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and live like the world, and you'll still be spared. This is not even that context. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about what you do with your Christianity and your maturity. Not living in squalor, but how are you building? Those stones, are you building with less than materials like the hay and straw? And so that's why this supports. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everybody as a Christian should want to strive for excellence. You want to always be pushing forward so that you get the full reward. I don't understand how that fully works. We're going to stand up there and some people are going to have bigger crowns than others, more jewels in their crowns. Now, we won't have jealousy in heaven, but there is something to that. Mansions, bigger, smaller, that's beyond our finite minds. But the reality is that that is a biblical concept. But ultimately, what are we talking about? Running the race. maturity, growing in your faith. You should be understanding Scripture more. You should be learning more. And so if you are, so Zola Levitt is a Messianic Jew. He's passed away. He's been dead for several years now. But he had a ministry in Dallas, still there, but not quite what it used to be when he was alive. And so he would say that, and this is a side note, if you hold to his approach, he would say that judgment seat of Christ is when the rapture happens. And you stand, and that's what believers are doing while the tribulation is going on. Jesus is judging everybody. Like I said, that depends on everybody. We've talked, Cody's talked about it, different viewpoints of all that. I'm just saying the approach to that there is something that believers are going to be standing before the Lord, and he's going to ask, what did you do with the gifts, the resources I gave you? Were you a good and faithful servant? And so whenever it happens, we're going to stand before him. But we're not standing there in fear of heaven, hell. Because if you're a true believer, you're regenerate, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, those have been cleansed, your sins. Does that mean we don't mess up? No, that's that tension in Scripture. But you're cleansed from those sins, but we still live in this fallen world. And we still struggle at times. Or if you were an alcoholic and you came to faith in the Lord and you gave that up, right? Because God's made you a new creation, you're still going to reap what you sow on your body. So there's still effects. So that same type of thing that is still going to be an effect. So John is pleading, encouraging, saying, watch out. Watch yourself. Run the race. Examine. Because you want to get that full reward. And we don't do it because we get a reward. We do it because we want to please the Lord. And whatever lies at the end is what it is. And that's what Parrish Reed had in his famous 10 shekels in a shirt sermon. He laid it out and said, whether heaven is at the end of the road or not, you want to serve the Lord. And you want to be a good and faithful servant. And salvation is not a get out of hell free card, right? You just check it off the list. It's so much more. Decide and live. That's what the relationship with the Lord is. So we need to be aware. We live in a time now that we are facing this same thing. Because what does the rest of the verses say? Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide constant in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. So he's reinforcing that Jesus is God. This Jesus who walked the earth, that the Jewish people, the many people hated, crucified, he is God. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. That is some tough language there. That is a tough message coming from this apostle of love. Why? Because of the significance. See, we don't grasp this, talks about hospitality. That was a given back then. It was almost a mandate. You just were hospitable to people. Everybody was in that. Because you're traveling, you're supposed to welcome people into your house. It was non-negotiable. And so for them to hear this would be, whoa, that is like shame. It doesn't matter who they are. You got to welcome them in. But what does he say? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, this is serious stuff. If you deny Jesus Christ came in the flesh and he is God, do not receive him or even greet him. That's a tough line. We just saw that in 1 Peter. I just want to read 1 Peter 4:9 about this hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9 says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So it was expected. You're going to show hospitality. Now you're supposed to have a good attitude. Don't grumble. Now we have here, you're supposed to not show hospitality at all to this. Once again, it's not these petty differences that we get caught up with people. Oh, I don't really like the way they did that. That annoyed me. The way they laugh, or you know what? They got said something I didn't like in the sense of something they were liked more than this, or some petty thing. They're not talking about that. I'm talking about doctrinal truth, the gospel at stake here. That's who you shun and move about the way, because they had a lot of traveling preachers. The churches had multiple elders, and they had to encourage the flock. So churches met in homes. And so that's what this house. So it's either a personal house or the church meeting there in the house. This is how you test the faith. We're going to see that in chapter 4 of 1 John. How do you test these spirits? What's a good spirit? What's a bad spirit? Well, we see this. This is not a good spirit. If they do not believe this truth about Jesus, you don't receive them in the house or give them any greeting at all. But we cannot compromise, and fortunately, we have compromised in this country and in churches. We have compromised, and what if you compromise this, what do you have? You don't have the gospel. Whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. So if you do greet him, you're going to be lumped in and saying, yeah, I accept that teaching. So today, think about, who are you supporting? Who are you giving money to? Now, it's hard to find truth today of what organizations support, what causes transgender, homosexuality. Sadly, I don't know you could buy anything from anywhere without some company holding to some of that. It's very, very limited. But are you willing to no longer support? I'm not giving my money. I'm not accepting that message. Now, some of them are easy. Some of them are hard because you get some good stuff from there. You know, for us, it's been Disney. Disney's easy for us. But Disney owns so much stuff. So sometimes you're watching something or you buy something, you don't even know Disney owns it, but you find out. What are you giving money to? What are you supporting and showing that you, and that's tough. Because that may mean you don't get to shop somewhere that only has that one brand that you like. And now we have all this DEI stuff, diversity, exclusion, right, where you're just supposed to accept everything. Everybody's got to be included. Inclusive, equity, diversity. And that's what people dump money into. Companies pour money into that. And what is that saying? That's what a lot of Christians have gone around. Oh, well, it's not that bad. Not that bad. We'll just look past that. So this was the same temptation for them. They may say, oh, well, they're traveling. They need something, some food, some water. We should help them because God wants us to be hospitable. Well, not to these guys who were peddling false truth. So that's the message that he wrote, that you can't even greet them. If you do, you're taking part in that, and you're basically saying you believe or you don't believe that Jesus is. Now, does people mess up? Do we sometimes do that? And then later on we realize, you know what, that's not good. You need to do that. If you realize you're going down the wrong path, you need to turn around and go the other way. So it finishes out, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Because that was not, can't go down to Walmart and get paper, right? It was more challenging for them, the way it was made. And then plus, instead, I hope to come to you and talk to you face to face. There's something about meeting with people. You cannot have remote church like we had with Zoom and these churches try to push online. You can't have that unless you're meeting with other believers. And so he'd rather meet face-to-face, just like we'd rather meet face-to-face, and that's how we should, because you love one another. And why do you love one another? Because you want to be obedient. And why do you want to be obedient? And what? To truth. So it all supports each other. So that your joy may be complete. Joy. Not happiness, which is emotion. Joy. That goes beyond the how do you feel today. Because we don't feel like going to church sometimes. We don't feel like reading our Bible sometimes. But it's those disciplines of spiritual maturity that you want to gain the full reward. And so John reminds us of this. We'll continue to be reminded. So when we have opportunities to serve, do we do that? Are we willing to serve? Like we'll hear next week, the Texas Port Ministry. And so let's be in prayer for that. So let's close out in prayer, and then we will close out in our last song. So God, we're thankful for your truth. May we hold fast to it and understand and believe that it is truth. That we won't get caught up in all this terminology and these gimmicks that businesses throw out there, churches throw out there, say, oh, it's okay. Just overlook some of these things. You have to be inclusive and diverse. And, you know, there's a standard. May we hold fast to it. It's challenging, no doubt. But there's nothing new under the sun. And everybody, through time, as we've seen in Scripture, has faced some of these decisions. So may we encourage one another as we come together, worshiping each other, with each other, worshiping you as our focal point. And we count it a great joy and privilege to be able to do this. May we not take it for granted to live in this country that we do, to have this, because it could be gone in a flash. And so may we hold fast to you. We hold fast to your word, to truth, obedience, and love. And may you receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's stand together. We'll sing our last song.